I want to talk about losing weight this morning. You say, well, you need to. Yeah, but that's not the kind of weight I'm talking about. Being overweight is dangerous. That's true physically. But it's also true spiritually. And we as Christians need to have a spiritual diet that helps us to lose weight. I want to suggest a couple of those things to you. This is one of those lessons that all of us need to think about. It's so easy, especially at the kind of stuff that's gone on in the last 12 months, for us to let the weight of the world tear us down. Jesus dealt with that. In Matthew 9, beginning with verse 35, I think there's a wonderful description of our world today. The Bible says Jesus went through the towns and villages. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Good description of our world today. How do we lose that weight? Are you harassed? Well, who isn't? I mean, we all are harassed, some maybe more so than others. And between the virus and the government, we're all pretty helpless. Matthew 11, starting with verse 25, Jesus makes a statement I think most of us know. Sometimes I don't think we dwell enough upon the end of that. I praise you, Father, he says, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. See, the people at the top aren't going to understand what I'm talking about here today. Us little children have a special relationship to Jesus. And in the battles that we have seen, especially nationally, but internationally too, people just don't understand. And then here's this passage I want you to give some special thought to. This is Jesus talking, again, Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You weary? You burdened? Aren't you? I mean, isn't this talking to me? Isn't it talking to you? Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Okay, I don't need another yoke. Well, listen to this one. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. And you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden, my weight, is light. See, the world wants to load us down. Between politics and taxes and immorality and everything that's going on around us, including COVID, we're looking for a lighter burden. And losing weight of the world is an attitude. For that matter, losing weight physically is an attitude. I got to change the way I think if I'm going to lose weight, get some pounds off this body. I see you smiling. Yeah. But did you notice that one of the things that Carl led us in today was the 53rd Psalm? The Lord's My Shepherd, number 642. You remember what? Remember what we did there? Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. We sang that. That's the 23rd Psalm. And then he winds that up and talks about the fact that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There are several of our number that are in the valley of the shadow of death. That's part of the natural process of life. The weight of the world itself cannot deal with this. Let's talk about some specifics. You and I need to be careful we lose the weight of debt. Now, we're getting down to some practical stuff here. You know, in Jesus' time, if you didn't manage your money right and you were in trouble, you know what you could do? You could sell yourself as a slave for 7 years. There were two ways that happened. One way it happened was that the person that bought you would pay off what your debts were, but then you would be a slave to them for 7 years. The other way was if you owed somebody seven years worth of work, or if you owed them a lot, you could work for them for 7 years and that would absolve your debt. You say, oh, well, that's an interesting system. Yeah, and it's still there too. You know what we call it? Credit cards. Well, think about it. We can become a slave to a credit card. And as Christians, we need to be concerned about that. You know, it's also interesting that if you go bankrupt in today's world, in 7 years, that's eradicated from your record. Do you ever wonder where the 7 years came from? Well, that goes back to biblical times. Debt is an attitude, and it's produced by our society that is obsessed with materialism. For Christians, Jesus repeatedly encouraged us, and the apostles encouraged us, to think about how we manage our relationships in the world. Luke 3, verse 14, Jesus told the soldiers to be content with their wages. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to emphasize that word contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. That's true, isn't it? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You know, one of the things that's interesting about our world is that the things that we want very badly of a material nature, once we get them, they're not as attractive. Do you ever notice that? You know, somebody buys a new car. Oh, they wanted that car. And they get that new car. And what? Once they get it, then what? Well, they drive around very happy for a couple of days. But then it becomes a yoke, a burden, a weight. Foolish and harmful desires. We as Christians need to constantly evaluate the weight of debt that we allow to come into our lives. That chapter in 1 Timothy 6, a few verses down, starting with verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called, your King James translation will say science. The original Greek word there is knowledge. Well, that's what science is. If you look in Webster, falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. In our end, day and time, you know what fits that? Godless chatter and opposing ideas. How about politics? This last election, we had two choices, neither of which was in conformity to the teachings in the New Testament. You had to choose the lesser of two evils. How about philosophy? There have been all kinds of human philosophies advanced out there. How many of them are consistent with the teachings of Christ? And how many of them are destructive? How about psychology? You know what the number one and number two suicide rates are? People who are experts in psychology and philosophy. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You say, well, I don't have everything I want. Yeah, you never will either. People that are rich, people that are billionaires are still looking for more. What do we have? God has said, never will I leave you, nor I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Lose the weight of debt. The Apostle Paul, who had the potential to be very, very rich, said over and over, things like this. Listen to Philippians 4, starting with verse 11. I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances I am in. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. You know, as I look at the faces on my screen here in Zoom, see a couple of old codgers like me. You talk to Bill Solomons, you talk to me, you talk to people who are well along in years and ask them, how content are you with where you are in life? I don't know about Bill Solomons, but I'm not looking forward to getting a new car or a bigger boat. You learn to be content. Life teaches you that, because if you get something that you think you have to have, very shortly, you want something else. We need to let the church be our security blanket, not the weight of the world. So no one listening to me right now should ever go hungry. If you ever need food, you need to let the church know, because it'll be provided. You have a life situation you need help with? Don't go to the philosopher. Don't go to the psychologist if they don't have a Christian foundation. God gives the answer to those challenges. Matthew 25, starting with verse 34, when Jesus is talking about people in life, and he pictures the judgment and he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. What are all those things that he lists in Matthew 25? The things that bring satisfaction and peace. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not a statement of theology. That's a statement of fact. Let me also suggest to you, it's not just the fear of debt. It's also the whole concept of fear. We need to get rid of the weight of debt, but we need to get rid of fear. Christianity is a fear-reducing religion.
Amen.
What are you afraid of? Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. Read that. Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. I was going to read it, but we're going to run out of time, so I won't. But read Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. Trusting God is the start of freedom from fear. So you don't have to be afraid of the things that are going on in our world. You say, well, what happens if we lose our democracy? Well, I pray to God we won't lose our democracy. I hope that's not what happened. But the church functioned under the dictatorship of a totalitarian Roman ruler. We don't have to be afraid of politics. We don't have to be afraid of the economy. I don't really care whether the Dow is up or down. I don't have enough money to worry about. I don't have any money in the Dow. But even if I did, we need to be free of fear. Where you put your mind controls fear. So Philippians 4, starting with verse 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. God is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Easier said than done, right? But one of the ways that we can reduce our anxiety is to constantly be reminded that God is in control. And we have passages like Romans 8, starting with verse 28, that says that God will take whatever happens in your life and make good things come from it. May not always like it. This passage in Philippians 4 goes on and says, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, there's a key phrase, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Get rid of the weight of fear. Maybe you need to quit listening to the news. If it's scaring you, don't listen to it. It's a business. Maybe you need to avoid those movies that stock fear into your heart, make you anxious. Let me tell you another weight, and this one's a critical one that we all need to get rid of, and that's the weight of unforgiveness. Not forgiving somebody, whatever the cause or the situation, can eat you alive. And it won't hurt them. Matthew 6, starting with verse 9, the Lord's Prayer. In verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Of course, the antithesis of that is, if you don't forgive, the Father won't forgive you. But a Christian's capacity for forgiveness should be unique in the world. In Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21, Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? Seven times? And Jesus says, 70 times seven. Your capacity to forgive is a weight that you've got to get rid of. It's a measure of love. Now, you understand that in the reference to a small child? How many times did you forgive your kid when they did something bad, especially when they were little? When you carry the burden of anger, of malice and grudges, it eats you alive. My two brothers had lots of things they fought about over the years, and they never forgave each other. My middle brother went to his grave at odds with his younger brother. He and I had a wonderful relationship. He did some stuff to me. It was pretty bad, but I forgave him. And we built a bond and a love. I baptized him in a bathtub in an airport apartment because he saw that forgiveness was a part of being a Christian. And my younger brother, I talked to him. He's still crabbing about and griping about things that his other brother did to him. But you see, he's not a Christian. Cindy's sons have a bad relationship. What's the problem? Neither of them are Christians, and therefore they don't forgive. The result is they're at odds with each other. But Christians get over it. When I was working with the young people at the Donmore Avenue Church 50 years ago, my main opponent, the person who gave me the most grief and the most trouble, was named Adele. Adele Strader. Her kid was involved in some of the youth activities I was a part of, and she fought me tooth and nail. We did not like each other. We had confrontation after concentration, confrontation. But we're both Christians. And we forgave each other. And I talk to her every week now. She's one of my dearest friends. As Christians, our capacity to forgive is a weight we have to get rid of. Get rid of the unforgiveness and forgive in our families, in our relationships. And we not only will have the burden lifted from us and lose that weight, but we will send a shining light to the world. And we need to lose the weight of sin. Christianity is not only a fear-reducing religion, it is a guilt-reducing religion. I love Romans 7. Why? Because it describes me. Listen to these words. See if it applies to you. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do it. What I hate, yeah, I do that. I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, boy. But the last verse, chapter 8, verse 1, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, oh, I try to be a good Christian, but I screw up time after time. Welcome to the club. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Walking in the light means trying, desiring. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Christianity is a guilt-relieving religion. So Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Romans 6, beginning at verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. That's how important it is. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Psalms 32, starting with verse 1. Blessed is he who transgressions are forgiven. Christ forgives your sins. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Oh, I want that. Don't you want that? Don't you want to know that even though you're weak and even though you make mistakes, that weight can be lifted? Read 1 John, the first chapter, where it talks about the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses us as an active verb. It's a process. It happens 24/7, 365. Cleanses us from all our sins. Get rid of the weight the world puts upon you. Find a way to reduce the thinking that leads you to have a weight of debt. Get rid of fear, of unforgiveness, and the weight of sin. But you don't have to do it all on your own. It isn't just up to you. God has promised you that if you become immersed into Christ, you become a Christian, you wash away your sins, then the blood of Christ continuously cleanses you. And your spiritual weight loss is guaranteed. Would you bow with me in a closing prayer? Our Father, we thank you so much that your Spirit and your love and your Son give us the capacity to be free of the weight of the world. God, help us understand. Help us change our thinking that we won't allow debt and unforgiveness and discouragement and all the things that help us be unhealthy mentally and especially unhealthy spiritually to tear us down. Give us the strength. Give us the courage. Help us live the life knowing that, as Jesus said, the yoke is easy and the burden, the weight is light in being a Christian. Enable us to be shining lights that others may see in us the capacity to live lives that are positive and constructive and free of the weight of the world. For we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing our invitation song, which reflects those concepts and hopefully encourage you to think about making a response to God's invitation. Carl, can we sing that song?